I clear my throat. Let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for grace and peace. Thank you that you are a very, very, very gracious God. I pray that we would every day, just little by little, gain an appreciation more and more and a mature understanding of what your grace means. Help us to be able to witness that as we look at the lives of men and women in Scripture and make it impact our hearts and minds to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in our fellowship with you and our walk with you and in the work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. To Titus. To Titus. My true child. In a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Last week, I struggled through, I don't know why, but struggled just trying to really express in my heart what I wanted to share about this little phrase to Titus. But I want us to gain a little, just a little perspective about him before we move on. And then look at actually what God's commendation through Paul was to Titus. When he said grace and peace. And we have been taught this for years in this church. The grace of God. And the peace of God. But you know, we can never and will never hear enough of this message. Ever. Does hearing that God is gracious to you and to me impact you and I the same today as it did when you first remember hearing the message? Is he, God, more genuine and more real and more gracious in your understanding of him today as each day goes by? The road to understanding and knowing God is not easy, right? We've been looking at that for weeks now, months actually. You're on your journey. God has you on your journey, specific. And then collectively as a church. But he is gracious. He is a God of amazing grace. How sweet the sound that delivered a wretch like me. Do you know that you and I need delivered? And the only deliverance we have is grace. Grace. And what is amazing is the other half of that message. Because of this amazing grace and deliverance that we have, do you know what we have also? peace. We have peace. You have peace with God, within your heart, with your fellow men, in your daily walk. Do you experience that peace? Or are you distracted and struggling to appreciate the depths of God's grace and peace because of all of the distractions that God is bringing your way? It often interests me when I read through the Bible, when we read about certain people, and you only have a little blip about them, or a short letter like to Titus, or a short one or two page note to Philemon. But you know what I wonder? I wonder about all of the people that God chose not to write letters about. In his sovereign grace. But he knows them all. He knows all of his people. Not a person, not a hair, not a pimple, not a freckle, not a wart. Andrew's got a wart in his foot, by the way. He's really struggling. He thanks me. I'm going to miss you, Andrew, when you leave in 2 weeks, buddy. He's going off to college. God doesn't miss a peep with everything in your life and mine. He's sitting at home with Sharon and with Ken right now. He's sitting in that wheelchair with Gus. Al, he's walking the course with you, buddy, through all the medical stuff. Every day. Dad and mother, same thing. He's gracious. And you have his peace going through the journey he has you and I on. Titus, interesting fellow. Mentioned, like I said last week, about 13 times. Some of them specifically, some in a context. But there's multiple little things I just want to briefly have us go over. And I hope that I can just convey what I'll trust the Lord. Because I think there's some really wonderful messages to be gleaned from the fact that God mentions him these few times in Scripture. And one of the earliest is where God saw fit for Paul and Barnabas to take Titus, who was a Greek, who was a Gentile, to Jerusalem and square in the eyes of the Jewish leaders confront them and say, guys, you are promoting the law, saying to the new people who are converts that they need to be circumcised and they need to follow the dietary rites and the Mosaic law and the ceremonial things. Look at Titus. Look at Titus. He needed none of that. He needed to add not one iota to God's grace in Christ for his righteousness. But people always want to add something for their own security or for their own pleasure of feeling better that they were able to contribute in a nice way. But what happens and what we don't realize so often is that is pulling a little bit away from the complete work of Christ on our behalf when we try to add to his work. You know his work was enough, don't you? It really was. It was enough. Sit down and read through for 15 minutes the book of Colossians and do a comparison with what Christ has done and what man tries to do and what God says about that. Do you know what he says? It's probably one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, at least at this moment. You know what he says? He says, you are what? Who said that? Rick? Complete. What Christ did is enough. Stop trying to work for it. Stop trying to make yourself, it's a lie. Get used to grace being sufficient. And what is amazing about this little message to Titus was that Titus was living proof that grace is sufficient. Sufficient. The outcast, the Gentile, the Greek, the guy who never would measure up in the eyes of the Jew. My grace is sufficient, Titus. Titus was sound in his faith when confronted by the Jewish hierarchy. And the Lord says that Titus was not even compelled to be circumcised, to follow the law. In other words, the elective grace of God and the work of the Spirit in that man's mind and heart was so complete and sufficient that nothing else needed to be added to Christ. That's the first thing. Titus was sound in his faith. He stood his ground. He said, you know what? I don't need anything else, guys. Christ is all in all. Second, and simply put, Titus was a brother to Paul. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. I'm kind of going to fly through these. Well, try to fly through these. But he was a true brother to Paul. Adelphos. Adelphos is an interesting Greek word. You know why? Because Adelphos means out of the same womb. Isn't that an interesting picture? That the Lord would use that concept to look at the relationship between Titus and Paul. He's a brother to me. He's out of the same womb. Well, he's looking at the spiritual dynamic and the relationship that the very same God who worked in me as Paul is at work in Titus. We're from the same heritage. We're from the same family. We were birthed from the same spiritually sovereign dynamic and dimension. He was a brother. Sometimes brothers don't always get along. Matter of fact, sometimes it gets down and dirty sometimes. And sometimes if you throw a sister in the mix, that really puts an interesting wrench in the twist of things. God is wonderful. So he was sound in his faith. He was a brother to Paul, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. 3, Titus was a comfort to Paul. He was a comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7. Now just a quick thought about Many of the passages that Titus has mentioned are in 2 Corinthians because God saw fit through Paul to utilize Titus in the Corinthian church in a very dynamic way. In ways that were not really necessarily easy, that had very many challenges, whether it had to do with confronting the people, delivering a strong message by Paul, overseeing the strife that was created amongst the people because of the divisions they had, because of the Jewish dynamics, and because of the divisions created because of the incestuous relationship. So while we don't hear much about that necessarily, it is interesting that God would bring this Greek gentleman along and utilize him to strategically encourage the apostle. And the Corinthian believers. And we know that he went around to some of the Macedonian churches as well, north of the Mediterranean there, in the area of Sicily. But he was a comfort to Paul. After Titus had taken one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, it was apparently a fairly strong letter. It had some forthright comments and words for the Corinthians that said, you need to deal with these situations. You have a brother that's created a problem in your church. You must deal with this. Because the ramifications for not dealing with the divisions that are occurring among you and the relationships that have wedges driven between them, plus the immoral affair going on, the dynamics of not dealing with that before God are grave for your spiritual well-being and health. That's the message that Paul had Titus take to the church after he had already been there. So obviously there was some serious concern about how the Corinthians were going to be responding to Titus when he came. After Titus had gone, and the news was incredibly wonderful that they welcomed him and they thanked him and Paul for their ministry and for the loving way that they addressed these problems that were not being dealt with, that they were brought to light, they were brought out in the open, and they were dealt with. And you know as well as I do, when sin is left go in your lives, or in a relationship that you have with somebody, there are grave consequences. It's not right. Something is not right when it's not dealt with. There is a grievousness to the Holy Spirit when things are not properly dealt with. Whether it's in our personal lives or in personal relationships, within the family or in the church, it creates incredible havoc, destructive havoc. Plus, it infringes upon the power and the working of the Spirit of God that is creating unity, a dynamic that is vital to the health of the believer, individual and corporately. So when Titus brought this wonderful news back, that the Corinthians were so thankful for his zealousness in writing the letter that he did, and thankful for Titus's and Paul's role before God in supporting them through these times, they understood that it was an incredibly positive result, and it was for their spiritual good as well as their personal good. And I think we need to learn from that. I think we live in a day and age where the impact of sin is not as readily dealt with. We don't appreciate how grave sin is sometimes and the impact that it has in our lives, in our fellowship with our Father. It's almost like a callousness to it. We're afraid to talk about it. Sometimes people are in circumstances and situations where they're waiting for somebody to talk to them about it. Waiting for help. Excuse me a second, I got to pull this up. This week, sorry about that. I get this text. It is at 6:30 in the morning. I'm sitting in my car at work reading about Titus. Good morning, John. I am not sure if there is a reason, but the really flooded my mind this morning with thoughts about you and your family. So I prayed for you. Not sure if there is anything specific happening. I just wanted you to know that you and your family were before the Lord this morning. Have a great and blessed day. Those are the things, those little things that people are waiting for, that opens the door for the dynamic of communication and fellowship and the power of God through the Holy Spirit to minister in our lives, that help us on the journeys that we walk. Because you can't handle everything that you go through yourself. Do you know that? You can't. There's a reason why God puts you in the lives of other people, because you have something to offer. And to keep your mouth shut and to not talk with those people that God may put in your heart is wrong before the Lord. Now, I have to back up and soften up on my approach a little bit. But we do, we become isolationist almost is the word I can think of. We're afraid to be exposed. When God puts us on a journey and exposes us to force us into roles, yes, that are uncomfortable, but that are necessary to teach others and to learn from others. It's vital. Brian, you're talking about Job constantly. What was constantly happening in that scenario? He's continually exposed. Unjustly? Unfairly, we think? But God had a greater purpose, and you're getting to it. Ultimately, God's design and one of his greatest goals for us is, do you know what? Anybody have any guesses? One of the most important reasons you and I are on this earth. That is one. That's one. Now, I'll say it louder. And Al said it in Sunday school. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Yes. But something else has to go with that. That's great to say that, but what else has to go with that? I got to read this. I'm getting off track, but I just have to read it. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look, His plan and purpose for your journey is to know Him. Do you know that? It's to know Him. As we know Him, we will understand the conforming process and we will accept it. But it only comes as we know Him. We must know Him. We must see Him and we must understand. And yes, it is a work of the Spirit in our hearts and minds. But it comes through this book, so that everything that happens in our lives comes funneling through this book. And if we're not in the book, the funneling process of our journey is skewed away from truth. And Titus was a comfort to Paul when he brought the wonderful news back that the journey the Corinthians were on was at a wonderful, wonderful point in the road. They were responding positively. They were responding because of the confrontation. They were responding positively because of the comfort that they were receiving from Paul. And Titus, but if we don't deal properly with things in our lives and with sin, and if we don't face it head on, we lose out on some very precious and wonderful blessing of deep fellowship by just prolonging. Now, I will say, at the same time, and everybody makes fun of me on the pastoral search team because I believe in the sovereignty of God pretty strongly. They always make fun of me. Well, there's Mr. Sovereignty. But in all honesty, it takes the sovereignty of God to push us and to nudge us into these modes and to learn and to grow. Because normally we just really don't like to deal with things. We don't like to deal with the problems. We don't like to deal with the stuff. You know what? It's sort of irritating me. Because it's probably irritating you as well. So Titus was sound. He was a brother. He was a comfort to Paul. He was a joyful man. He was joyful. 2 Corinthians 7, 12 and 13. I'm just going to read that. 7, 12 and 13. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender. He's referring back to the situations that were going on that he confronted in the first book of Corinthians in chapter 5 with the incestuous relationship between a mother and her son. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in God's sight. This is in God's sight. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, Paul is saying, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. What a blessing. What a blessing. When Titus thinks he's walking into a hornet's nest of potential backlash from a group of people who claim believers, to come out refreshed, full of joy, humbled, thankful. So obviously, Paul and Titus are not together at this point. So obviously, Paul can't wait. He can't pick his cell phone up and make a phone call and say, "Hey, Titus, how'd it go? You know, what's the news? Good response? You know, things are a little sticky." No. He had to wait. He had to wait. Paul had to wait for the news from Titus. So he goes to Troas, and guess what? He's not there. Oh, Lord, I got to wait longer yet to hear how things are going. And that's how it is with us sometimes. Sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait for the news, regardless of the news. When they finally saw each other in Macedonia, Paul knew right away it was wonderful news because of the joy in Titus's countenance and his spirit. There's a lesson in that. And here's the lesson. I believe that God is showing us that Titus was focused so much on the spiritual situation and scenario and fellowship of these Corinthians that he was just thrilled. Walking away to go back to Paul, he was thrilled to know that they were focused on truth and focused on doing right before God and focused on loving each other and focused on being holy and being honoring before God. He wasn't focused. And we don't see anything in Scripture that says he spent half an hour saying, "Well, you had this problem here, you know, they're still having a problem with the distractions and this, and they're, you know, they're this guy and this woman, they're still, you know." He was focused on what was good and what was right and the joy of the response of the people before God. No grudges. He was joyful. I think for us, when we deal with things, the message is deal with it, thank God for it, and move on and be forgiving. Move on. Thank God for the struggle of whatever it is. Thank God for the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sins. Thank God for the grace that provided the cross. And recognize that whatever it is we're going through, it's not bigger than the cross and it's not larger than blood. And thank Him for that. Titus was joyful about what really mattered. It was joyful. He also had a heart for sacrificial giving. The whole of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians goes on to deal with Paul's encouraging Titus, "Hey, look, a year ago, when all of this broke out and started, a year ago, you started to work with the Corinthian people about a project of giving. And it was because at that point, there was a famine in the Judean region. And many of the people in those churches in that Judean region were struggling. They were suffering mightily. And so the Corinthians, all the way up around or a direct shot across the Mediterranean, hours and miles away, who were doing well in life economically. Titus said to them, he said, "Look, we can be a tremendous help to the people who are suffering in Judea." But they put that all on hold because of dealing with personal things first. And that happens a lot of times with us. Things must be put on hold because getting priorities right first, dealing with things that must be dealt with. So now, a year later, after Paul and Titus have come back together in Macedonia, guess what? Paul says to Titus, dude, you have got to finish that awesome project that you and the Corinthians started a year ago, a project that you can give, and where people can give whatever they're able to give of the overflow of how they've been blessed in their lives. Because that testimony will have incredible benefit and result to them down in the Judean region. And that's chapter 8. Titus was already thinking about that. And that's what the scripture says toward the end of this book. He says he's already thinking about that. Another incredible lesson for us to learn. To give is an amazing blessing. To give. To give because we have been blessed abundantly beyond measure. Paul says, look what Christ did. He became poor so that you might become what? Rich. He gave up to go to the cross. What an amazing lesson and example for us to follow. Paul was saying, look, I'm not asking you to give in such a way that it puts you in a bad way. But that's what the Macedonian churches wanted to do. They were saying to Paul, Paul, we just want to give. We don't care if we're struggling. We want to help those people. We want to help those churches. That's the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 8, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you, Corinthians, this gracious work. Titus was so eager to take the gifts and be the spokesman with Paul back to the Judean folks. Titus had a heart for this type of giving, for the people of God. He loved God's people, and he loved meeting those needs. He was a worker. He wasn't asking for the glory. He would take those gifts, he would go to the Judean people, and he would say, look what came from the Corinthian people. Look what's happening in their midst. You know all the stuff they've been going through? God has taken them and working in their lives, and they have given sacrificially to you. Look at this. What a blessing. Can you believe that's possible? Yeah, it's possible. It's happening. That is the power and the work of God because of his grace. So, he was sound in his faith. He was a brother to Paul. He was a comfort. He was a joyful man. He had a heart for sacrificial giving when there was need. In 2 Corinthians 8:23, the scripture says that Titus was Paul's partner and fellow worker. Koinonos, he was my mutual friend. He was my companion. He was my sharer in fellowship. That's what's said about Titus. Can you imagine some of the walks as they're strolling down the dirt paths talking? Man, do you remember when this happened down last year, a year ago? Remember what happened? We were in the midst of that people and wrote that letter. Do you remember that, Titus? That was amazing. Now look where these people are. Now they're given. What growth, what maturity. What power that God should continue this gracious work in these people. Many of us would look at the problems they were dealing with and say, they're hopeless, man, they had no hope. He was Paul's partner, and he was his fellow worker. Soon, ergos. Soon is with, ergos is worker. Worker with Paul, right by his side. 7, he was committed to the Lord he loved. Titus was committed to the Lord he loved. This is interesting. 2 Timothy 4:10. Before we close. 2 Timothy 4:10. You think, well, that's kind of a weird verse to bring up for this. Well, let's start at verse 9. 2 Timothy 4:9-10. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, interesting. You say, well, how do you get that he was committed to the Lord out of that phrase? Well, Dalmatia is a region that is east of the Adriatic Sea, west of Macedonia, north of the Mediterranean. I should have put a map up here. I'm sorry. But Dalmatia was a barbaric area. It is known that there were some incredibly barbaric, heinous tribes of people that came from that area. So, if I could add a little bit to the white spaces, you almost have to wonder, while Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10, which is at the end of his life, in prison, in Rome, Paul is saying, Titus has gone to the region of the barbarians. He's gone to the place where would eventually become a Roman province called Illyricum. Much more controlled. But even the name of Dalmatia at one time meant deceitful. So God would take this man, who we don't know much about, while Paul's in prison, and on his own, take him to a region of what formerly was barbarism, deceit, probably alone, very much alone. So, to conclude, it is interesting to me to see this gentleman who is interested on being focused solely on the Lord and the Lord's work and the relationship that God's elect people would have with him. And one final thing. Do you know what is amazing to me? And this is probably, if you don't remember anything, this is probably the most important thing, and I think we should keep this in mind. You know, Paul referred himself to the chiefest as the chief of sinners. We don't hear anything about the weaknesses of Titus. Not one. Not one. Man, Titus, you stink. Get a shower. You know, or you need to be more forgiving. You know, or you need to trust more. We don't hear any of the fleshly. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the message of grace with Titus. It's all about Titus just wanting to serve his Creator. Because of grace. And I believe that we are getting a glimpse of how God views us in Christ. complete. He doesn't bring up the junk. He doesn't bring up the flesh, the pride of life. He doesn't bring... The focus is on who we are in Christ. And that is the message that we give to the world. I don't know about you, but God's elective grace is amazing. And if we can continually, just day by day, as we read the Word, think about His grace and what it means to us as a church family, what it means to us personally, what it may mean to the person that you are talking with but you don't know God has elected and called. We have an amazing God. We have a God of comfort and grace and peace. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for just some of the simple things that you teach us through the men that you have elected in Scripture. The things that you are taking them through and that you took them through to teach us and to mold us, to help us understand the journey's the same. It's a different time frame. The goal is to be conformed to your Son and to know you above all else. Keep our hearts, Father, in tune and in step with your grace and your peace. Keep our minds renewed by your Spirit so that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen.